I've heard it said that the opposite of faith is doubt. Well, tonight we have a great illustration of doubt from someone who we have to say sounds like an unlikely source, John the Baptist. Just recall Jesus' testimony concerning John in Matthew 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was not the first man of God to doubt Jesus, nor will he be the last. But John's situation doesn't seem to equate with what Jesus said of him, does it? The dictionary definition of doubt is to be uncertain or undecided, having a tendency to disbelieve, a wavering of opinion, a lack of trust. Well, the Christian life is based on faith. Doubt involves thoughts or feelings that are contrary to faith. You've heard the phrase, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Well, tonight I want to examine what happens when there is a shadow of a doubt. I want to consider the thought of standing in the shadow of a doubt. It's possible that there might be two types of people here this evening. Some might be unbelievers and experience doubt. You may doubt the existence of God, the divinity of Christ, the idea of an afterlife, the reality of hell, and many other aspects of Christianity. And then there are those who are believers and sometimes experience doubt. Now, there are a number of areas in this life when a Christian may experience doubt. Let me list some of them. Is the Bible actually 100% accurate? Is Jesus really the only way to God? Is there really a place called hell? Do I really possess eternal life? And does God hear me when I pray? And if we're honest, there are times in life when we feel like God is a million miles away, when we so desperately need to hear from him. Now, I'm not going to attempt to justify or excuse doubt, because doubt can and will bring about many difficulties when your life is filled with it, and you will be less likely to pray, study, or serve the Lord. When you get to this point, you're on a slippery slope that usually leads to a serious lack of faith. If you're struggling with doubt, I have some good news for you. There is hope. From our reading, we're told that John the Baptist faced doubt as well. The encouragement comes through in the fact that John did not remain in this condition. Now, maybe you've lost all hope. You may have questions, concerns, and yes, doubts. Maybe you're so ashamed of your doubts that you have refused to talk to anyone about them due to embarrassment, and you're carrying a heavy burden as a result. The goal of this message is to show you that there is hope. Consider verses 2 and 3. And see that when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now we read in Matthew 4:12 that John had been cast into prison, and by the time we arrive at Matthew 11, some time had passed, and John has some questions and concerns. John's disciples have been going backwards and forwards, reporting to John concerning the events that have taken place concerning Jesus' ministry. and it's possible that John was expecting to be released at any moment, and like many others, may have expected Jesus to immediately judge Israel and establish his kingdom. So consider this. John hears the reports of what is happening in Jesus' ministry. He hears of the miracles, of the teachings, of the opposition, of the victories and successes. While all of these things are happening, John is locked up in prison for the cause of Christ. We can safely assume that all the while the enemy was whispering deception in John's ear. Let's examine a few things about this man, John, who is questioning Jesus. John had been selected before he was born to be the forerunner of Jesus. We read that while still in his mother's womb, he had leapt in the presence of Jesus. John came preaching the repentance of sins and preparing the way for Jesus. He published the fact that the Messiah was coming. He vividly proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He witnessed the Spirit of God descending from heaven on Jesus, confirming that he was the Messiah. Remember John's reaction when Jesus came to him to be baptized. John said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" We need to understand this. If a man who had witnessed all that John had witnessed could doubt, we too may find ourselves in that situation from time to time. John very well might have been saying, "If you are the Christ, why haven't you delivered me from this prison cell?" Now, if we're honest, haven't we found ourselves in similar situations at times as well? When troubles come, we say, "If God is real, why is this happening to me? If Jesus loves me, why do I feel alone? What have I done to deserve this? Is this really worth it? Is it real?" Now, these are common doubts and questions we have about finances, marriage problems, health, job situations. Basically, the common problems of life. There are some who may doubt their ability to serve the Lord in the capacity in which they were called. And there are some, dare I say, many, who doubt the effectiveness of their prayers. There are so many different areas of our lives that will cause us to doubt from time to time. Now, of course, we can't seem to mention doubt without referring to dear Thomas. Remember the event in John 20? "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" The fact is that we're all like Thomas at times, aren't we? If we can't see things, if we don't have some visible manifestation that God is real, then we begin to doubt. And doubt is a far too common reality. We may not be able to stop it, but we can learn how to properly react when doubt creeps up in our minds, as it did in mine 40 years ago. I remember in 1976, quite vividly, living in Nigeria, and for want of something to do on a Sunday, although I wasn't a Christian, I would pop into the local Anglican church. The vicar was an Englishman, so I felt at home in his presence. We became friends, and I would invite him to my house for Sunday lunch, since he was a bachelor and my wife was in the UK with the children at school. And I remember, as if it were yesterday, after a memorable curry lunch, Ah, those curry lunches. Yes, anyway, back to the sermon. One Sunday, we sat upstairs in my lounge, watching a powerful electrical storm lighting the darkness of the sky. He was smoking his pipe and glancing through an old English newspaper I had when suddenly I blurted out to him, "Martin," not this one, he was much younger, this guy. Yeah. Sorry, Martin. I said, "Martin, I didn't really follow your sermon today, not being a Christian, but I couldn't help watch as you preached. You preached with such conviction, I have to say, I was impressed. But let me ask you, did you really believe all that you were saying? You see, I'm a builder, and when I put a building together, I can say, 'Look, I built that, touch it, feel it.' But you can't show me God and say, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Here he is.' No, I find it very difficult to understand. I have to see things with my own eyes or touch them if I'm to believe they exist. And yet you tell me we can speak to God in prayer as though you were here in the same room. I tell you this, Martin, if God wants me to believe in him, I need irrefutable proof. And I tell you what, I need to see a miracle. If God will strike that palm tree down out there with lightning in the next 10 seconds, he's got me for life. I'll be on my hands and knees before you finish drinking your beer." Martin put his newspaper down as I counted off 10 seconds on my watch. Of course, nothing happened. "See," I exclaimed. Stabbing his pipe in my direction, he said, "Harry, Scripture says you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, I don't know how or when, but God loves nothing more than a challenge. And I can assure you, he will give you that miracle." Well, that miracle turned out to be me. To cut a long story short, within a very short period of time, I was told I had a malignant cancer in my neck and I would need urgent surgery. I was prayed for by my church here at Pip and Jim's. Now, I wasn't even a member of the congregation, but I was told, would you believe, by the vicar's wife that I had been healed. And as the vicar said to me, "I'm the one who went to theological college, but my wife has a direct line to the Almighty." What a wonderful woman she was. Well, just before they wheeled me off to the operating theatre, I opened a Bible that the vicar had given me, and it just popped open, and I read the words before me. Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Wow. I felt at peace. I remember the morning after surgery, I was over the moon to be sitting up in the hospital bed looking at the bright sky of day out of the window, alive. And did I praise God? I even shared my good news with others in the ward that God had healed me. One of the other patients said, "Oh, it must be wonderful to be a Christian with a faith like yours." Me? A Christian? Yes, I thought, I am. I was. And Jesus was my Saviour. As you can tell, some 40 years, in fact, next September to be exact, I still can't be quiet about what the Lord has done in my life. And neither could John the Baptist, even from prison. But back to John's story. Notice in verses 4 and 5 the correct reaction to doubt. Jesus said to John's disciples, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Notice that Jesus wasn't offended. He didn't chastise John for asking this question. He simply stated the facts. Our Lord's reply was all the evidence that John would need. Not only was this a statement of fact, this was a message Jesus knew that John would understand. It was a reference to a portion of scripture from the Old Testament that John would know only too well. Isaiah 35. "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." In essence, Jesus' reply to John was, "Just look at all that I have done." And this, my friends, was John's way to handle his doubts when they arose in his heart. He did the right thing. He turned to Jesus for the answers. John's moment of doubt was surely put to rest when he thought back to what he had witnessed. And the same is true for us. When the seed of doubt is planted in our minds, we must look to the things that Jesus has already done in our lives. I do it frequently. I just have to look at the scar on my neck when I'm shaving, and I praise the Lord every morning. We can look at what the Bible tells us about Jesus. For those that doubt that he is the only way to heaven, to the Father, look at John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." For those who doubt that he can solve your financial or career situation, look to Philippians. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And for those who doubt that he can provide you with the ability to carry out his call in your life, look to Philippians 4. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And for those who doubt that he is present with you at all times, look to John 14, 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And for those who are facing difficulties and questions, if God even cares, look at Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For those who doubt the fact of his return, look to John 14. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you also may be." The overwhelming majority of people who are born again will doubt their salvation at times. In that situation, look to your conversion. Remember the day that you went from death into life. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." For whatever doubt you may be facing, there is a simple answer. Look to Jesus. We've seen the common reality of doubt and the correct reaction to it. Note, though, that Jesus did not chastise John for his question, but he did give him some advice about his mindset. He said, "And blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me." We may encounter a doubtful thought from time to time, but we must react swiftly. We must look to Jesus and all he has done. Doubt is like a cancer. It starts out small, and then it grows and spreads, and before you know it, you're in a very bad place. You may have doubts today and be completely away from God next week. That's how fast doubt can spread. As I mentioned earlier, when your mind is filled with Christ, the chances are that you will not be praying or working for God. Doubt is a slippery slope that leads to a lot of heartache and sin. I know, I've been there. You may be here and standing in the shadow of doubt. Your mind is filled with unanswered questions. You feel all alone. Again, the answer is simple to what John the Baptist did. Turn to Jesus. So did John recover from the moment of doubt in his life? He most certainly did. He was so secure in Jesus that he soon would lose his life for the cause of Christ. If you're in the shadow of doubt today, then just turn to Jesus to open your heart and mind to help you over this hurdle. And I'll tell you this, there is nothing our God loves more than a challenge. Amen.